Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
If you have the Bible, turn to Romans chapter 7. And last week we began a series called Winning Spiritual Battles. And I wanted to sort of illustrate what we mean by this. Winning spiritual battles is basically dealing with things that are within us, inner battles we face as we try to move forward with what God wants us to do and go where God wants us to go. I want to kind of illustrate this. I kind of did a fair job last week, but I want to get my friend Tommy Dorsey to come up here. Everybody give Tommy a great big hand. Tommy is a... Tommy's a sheriff, one of our security guards. Tommy and I actually known each other for a long time. Our boys played football together 15 years ago. And so Tommy is a police officer, and he is going to illustrate something that police officers do when somebody needs to be controlled. When they want to control somebody, they get them in a hold called an arm. Don't get too happy here. Okay. It's an arm bar. You've seen this before. Now, if I am wanting to go in this direction, like this, and Tommy doesn't want me to go in this direction, guess what's going to happen? I am not going to go in that direction. I'm being restrained. I'm being withheld. If I want to go in this direction, and I am controlled. I am hindered. I'm hampered by his grip on me. Thank you so much, Tommy. Thank you. That could have been a lot worse. It was fine. But you know, when you're like this, what's happening is your desire, what I want to do, is being really hindered by the grip he has. And this is what can happen in our spiritual life. There is a grip that the evil one, that Satan, the devil, can have on us as human beings, our vulnerabilities, that can basically manipulate us. And here's what it can actually keep us from doing. There are directions God may want you to go in your life, things he wants you to do, things he wants you to try, places you want to go. Even going to God, even having a relationship with him, we'll find out today. And these inner vulnerabilities can hold you back. And so in winning spiritual battles, we want to kind of identify what these inner vulnerabilities are and how we can be victorious and how we can overcome them. You know, last week we looked at one that's very common. It's fear. There was a story we looked at in the Gospels of Jesus and his disciples. Jesus told his disciples, hey, we're going to go to the other side. They got in a boat and they sailed across the Sea of Galilee, going to the other side just like Jesus said. And when they were in the middle of the lake, a sudden storm came up. It was ferocious. It was terrifying. They freaked out. And Jesus, of course, stood and stilled the storm. And they went to the other side, and something very significant happened in a person's life because of that. And we just saw that's how fear works in our lives. God can say, hey, I want you to go in this direction. I want you to do this. We start going in that direction. And then circumstances get really bad. They go chaotic, and we just freak out, and we collapse. And Jesus said to the disciples, hey, where's your faith? And so part of winning spiritual battles is in the midst of fearful circumstances, of threatening circumstances that cause fear, it's to keep your faith in Christ. Keep your faith in him, in his word. Now I want to talk about another one today, a very, very common and a very powerful factor that can really hinder us spiritually. And what I want to do is, before we get into the passage in Romans 7, I want to give you a little background on the book of Romans. Paul wrote this book. It's a really great book. And here's kind of the way the thought in Romans flows. Chapters 1 through 4, Paul talks about what it means to be a sinner who has been saved by grace through faith. He just talks about that. He outlines what it means to be a sinner. He outlines what it means to be saved by grace. He outlines what it means to receive it by faith. And it's very, very great four chapters. And at the very end of chapter 4, Paul says this, and it's really great. He says, because of this, you can have certainty. You can have certainty in your life. You can have certainty about your eternity. You can have certainty about being in a connection with God because it's by grace through faith. And that's very empowering. And then in chapter 5 and chapter 6, Paul kind of switches and he begins to talk about how being saved by grace through faith empowers your life, your lifestyle, how it affects the way you live on a day-to-day basis. And he says some really powerful things. There's several verses there. For instance, if you were to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says this, through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we reign in life through Jesus Christ. We reign in life. In verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, just like sin reigned in death, so grace reigns in righteousness. Grace is ruling. Chapter 6, verse 14, he says, you know what? Because you're under grace, sin will not be your master. Sin won't dominate you anymore. And then in chapter 7, verse 6, he says that we serve God not in the old way of the law and the code, but we serve Him by the Spirit. And so Paul kind of begins to paint this picture of us being assured of our salvation, being in a place of certainty. Because of it, we're reigning in life. Grace is reigning. Sin's not dominating us. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's really, really a fantastic picture that he paints. But then he does this. I want to read this to you. Chapter 7. We'll start with verse 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul writes and he says this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it's good. And as it is, I am no longer myself who does it, but sin living in me. For I know that good does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who does it, but sin that lives in me. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law at sin at work within me. And in verse 24, he says this, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? What a powerful, visceral inner look at himself. And it's also an inner look at you and I. He's gone from these reigning in life, all these powerful ideals about being a Christian. And he comes to verse 15, chapter 7. And he begins by saying this, you know what, guys, I got to be honest. Despite all the grace, despite the power of it, the potential of it, sometimes I don't understand myself. There's times in my life when I don't understand me. I don't understand why I do what I do. You ever been there? You ever felt that? You ever take a look at yourself and go, man, why do I do this? I hate this, yet I do it. There's good things I want to do. Why don't I do them? Paul's just going through this battle. And see, there's something that we need to really understand about ourselves as Christians. Before you become a Christian, you love sin and you struggle with God. Isn't that right? Before becoming a Christian, you love sin and you struggle with God. When you become a Christian, you love God, but you struggle with sin. The best of us do. And Paul is wrestling with this, and he goes in and he says some really, really powerful things. He talks about how sin is powerful, how it's imminent, how it's right there, how it is so powerful that even our best intentions and our best hopes and our best ideals are subverted by it. You know, if you want to see how powerful sin is, you know, we always think, well, it's terrible people. You know, it's drug cartels and sex traffickers, you know, and politicians. Those are the most evil, that's where evil really dwells. But if you really want to see how powerful sin is, it's what can be deep in the life of really good people. Of people that really want to walk with God, people that love Jesus, people that are very sincere and have really sincere motivations, can still find themselves in this battle. And Paul, when he talks about it, he's very honest. He's very visceral here. And in verse 24, he basically says this about himself. He says, I am a wretched man. And that literally means he's conflicted. And there's two Greek words that he uses to describe what he's feeling. One is the idea of a scale being balanced. You know, it's back and forth, this balancing act. And the other is to be pierced through. And he's going, you know what, man, there is this balancing act at times that goes on in my life. And man, it pierces me. It pierces me. There's something that you and I battle because of this as Christians, that it's very important to understand and to overcome. It is something called condemnation, shame, guilt. It is the feeling that you're never going to make it, you're never going to measure up, you're a failure, and God is literally displeased with you and is abandoning you. Have you? And it's the same feeling you have. I don't know if you've ever had this. Anybody here ever had a coach or a school teacher or a boss, and you just could not make them happy? Anybody? A parent maybe? Kids, don't raise your hand. But, you know, and you just can't make them happy. Maybe you've made a mistake, and they see you through the lens of the worst of you. You can't make them happy. And you just try your best, and nothing you does work. And I see so often people translate that to their relationship with God. Just think, I can't make him happy. I'm not good enough. I can't make it. I can't do it. I keep falling in this area, falling in that area. And what can happen is you and I can end up loathing a God who wants us to love him. Instead of loving him, we loathe him. It's a burden. It's guilt. It's heavy. And this is what Paul's talking about. And so at the very last verse of chapter 7, verse 25, he asks this question, and he answers his question. Verse 24, he says, what a wretched man I am again. Who will rescue me? And then in verse 25, he says this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. And what he's saying is this, hey, look, how do I get free of this? How do I get free of this cloud of condemnation? How do I get free of this constant feeling that God is disapproving of me? And I want to say this to you. If you can, as a Christian, live your life free of condemnation, free of shame, free of guilt, your Christian life will be powerful. Powerful. You'll have tremendous joy in your life. You will love God. You will connect to God naturally. You'll be confident in your prayers. People will see something that they want and they like. It's somebody enjoying a relationship with God. Overcoming condemnation is very important, and it is powerful when you're able to put it behind you. and move forward, when you're able to break its grip on your life. And I want to show you the next chapter to continue Paul's thought. Chapter 8, verse 1. How do we live free of it? How do we overcome it? Look here at chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, there is therefore now. Everybody say the word now. Let's say it one more time. Now. There is now no condemnation. What time is it? Right. It is right now. It is right now. If that's true, now is always when. Now. Paul says, right now there is no condemnation. There's nothing from God condemning. There's nothing from God shaming. There's nothing from God putting you off or dismissing you. There's nothing. There is therefore right now no condemnation. And he goes on here and he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. And then verse 3 says this, for what the law was powerless to do, because if it's weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son. Listen, salvation by grace can be summed up in two words. God did. God did. God did. God did. And this is what he's saying. God did what the law could not do. And he's just saying this. Look, there's nothing wrong with the law. The rules, the standards, the truths there are right. They're exactly right. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us. We can't keep it. We can't live it. We can't do it. And it kind of reveals there's a real flaw in humanity. Listen, how many of you believe a human being should be able to walk a straight line? Everybody? No one here does. Okay, this is fantastic. How many of you believe you should be able to, a human being should walk a straight line? Of course you should. You should be able to walk in a straight line, correct? But if I was filled with alcohol, drunk, what would happen? I couldn't walk a straight line. What would me trying to walk a straight line reveal? That what? Something is influencing me. And this is what the law is. It reveals this fact. Something is influencing you. Something is off. And Paul just says, hey, you know what? God did it. The law can't do it. God did what the law couldn't do. God made you right in his sight. God made you right in his sight. You know, a lot of times we have the idea, and it's really wrong, and it's so easy to have, that our mistakes and our sins are greater than Jesus' death on the cross. See, here's the thing. God is not more influenced by your sins or my sins than by his Son's death on the cross. You and I can be more influenced by him. It's when you and I are more influenced by our own sins and our own guilt than rather than Christ's death on the cross that we experience condemnation, we experience guilt, we experience shame, and we experience resistance to God. And Paul's saying, no, 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 there is no condemnation. God did it. And he goes on here and he read verse 4. He says, he did so in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Fully met. Fully met. Fully met. He's sharing something very powerful here. Your salvation, my salvation, is not conditional. It's not based on what we do. It's not a if you will, then God will. It is a because he has, you can salvation. Not if you will, then God will. It's because he has, you can. It's unconditional. You contribute nothing to it. God does all the work. He says this, it's fully met. You cannot improve your status before God. You can't do it. You can't get any cleaner. You can't get any more acceptable. You can't get any more, you can't improve yourself before God. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. Fully met. Fully met. Here's an amazing thing. The more this becomes real in your life, the more aware we are, that the cleaner you're going to live. You're going to experience way more victory, way more freedom when we get this out of our life. And Paul just is talking about that. You can't get any cleaner. The burden of your salvation is not on you. It's completely on God. Completely. Completely. He fully meets it. He does all the work. You know, if you and I were going to go and take out a loan, and I signed a loan for a huge amount of money, but Jeff Bezos co-signed the agreement, guess what? It's fully met. The requirements of the loan are fully met. And the banker is not looking at the contract going, "Whoo, Lee, I'm glad you signed it. Man, you put this thing over the top." It's like, no, you had absolutely nothing to do with that loan being good. It's his resources, not your own. And that's how it is in our life. And I'm saying this. Every one of you could probably tell me this. You know this. You've heard this. This is Christianity 101. But I find so often we get off Christianity 101 really quick. We get off it really quick, and we forget the fact that we're forgiven. We forget the fact that Almighty God has removed your sin. We forget the fact that there is no condemnation, there is no rejection. We forget the fact God is not a football coach who is vested in your performance. He is not. He is a great king. In fact, he is so uninvested in our performance that he made salvation happen completely independent of it. Completely. So I just want to close with this thought. Remember who you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are not someone. You are someone, who loves God but struggles with sin. You're not someone who loves sin and struggles with God. And I want to encourage you, man, get through. If condemnation is something you're wrestling with, get through it. Get in the Word of God. Understand what Christ did on the cross. Understand it. Re-understand it. Let that cloud lift. And walk in freedom. Walk in victory. Be what God wants you to be. Don't let the fear that God is against you or resisting you keep you from moving forward with what he has for your life. It's a powerful thing. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for what you did on the cross. We thank you for this letter. We thank you for just Paul's honesty. We thank you for this visceral sort of part of this passage where he opens up about what he's going through, because we've all been there at some time in our life. We all know what it's like to do what we hate and not do what we want to do. We all know what it's like to feel conflicted and battled. We all know what it's like to feel condemned, that we're coming short, that we're a disappointment. And we thank you, through Christ's blood, you remove every bit of that. You free us from it. Father, we thank you for a salvation that is unconditional. We thank you for a salvation that is not, if we will, then you will. But it is a salvation based on, because he has, we can. And we thank you for it, God. Lord, we love you. I pray you'd make these truths, you'd make them clear and transformative in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.